Still trust me?
Nope.
No?
Yesterday, never.
I'm going to walk this way a little bit. We're going to walk this way a little bit. Hands down. All right. Let's go ahead and stay there for a second. All right, I want you to go back and find your chair. Remember that we're about 2.5 feet off the main floor. I'm not telling you anything. You're on your own. How you feeling? He's not doing too bad. I'm waiting for him to stub his toe. All right, go ahead, take it off. Good job. So go ahead and stand up for a second. How did it feel like, not just him, just so he can tell. Oh, it was easy. How did you feel when I first put the blindfold on you? Scared, right? Could you imagine living your entire life not being able to see? See, you had the advantage that you'd seen what this looks like beforehand, right? You'd seen what the aisles look like. In fact, you've been here for, what, now 5 years we've been here, right? And our church has only changed once. I'm sorry, D. And we moved seats around. But we've only done that once, and so you've had the entire time to kind of get a mental picture, even of what it looks like up here every Sunday you take a look. I want you to think, if you'd never seen this before in your entire life, what that would have been like, to have to find your way back to a seat that you had just found this morning, or better yet, had never even been able to see because you're blind. See, chapter 9 talks about spiritual blindness. And we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about being spiritually blind and how Jesus removes us from that blindness, heals us, and brings us to a point of actually being able to see the spiritual truth that's around us. And it's such an important lesson to learn, because if we walk around this world spiritually blind, we're likely to fall off the edges and walk into walls and not be able to find our path of where we're headed. If we don't take a moment to learn and open our eyes to the spiritual truth that is surrounding us each and every day, we are going to blunder into huge catastrophes. And so that's where we're going to start today. So please, if you could, stand with me. We're going to be in chapter 9 of John, 1 through 12. And it begins, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no work can be done. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And after he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" And some said, "He's the one," while others said, "No, but he looks like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your word today with open hearts and open minds so that we may be made able to see, to not be spiritually blind, not to be clueless about your truth, about who you are and what you've done for us. So Lord Jesus, we come into your presence today and we bow upon your throne and we beg for your healing, for your removal of our blindness, that we may no longer be blind, but be made able to see, so that we can see who you truly are in the world for what it is. Lord, this is our prayer. Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. Spiritual blindness, being the point of the topic that we're moving through, begins with Jesus moving away from the temple. Remember, we left Jesus last at the end of chapter 8, fleeing from being stoned for making kind of hypocrites out of the Pharisees, which he's really good at, we've learned over the time that we've been studying the book of John. But as he flees away, he still takes a moment to stop, recognizes that there's a man who is blind, and understands that he's been blind since birth. And instead of continuing his fleeing moment, he stops and makes arrangements to heal this man. This is the God who loves us. This is the God who went to the cross, not because he had to, because he willed to do so. This is the God who has stopped to make sure we can be healed. And here we see the perfect example of that. And so he stops, he takes the initiative, and he enters into a moment to heal this blind man from an affliction that has been from the beginning. But then this issue of sin comes in. His disciples, having been raised up in the Jewish tradition, have a historical Jewish perspective that people are afflicted in their lives, whether it's physical, emotional, psychological, whatever the affliction may be, because of the sin that has been in their lives. And while, yes, we see that occasionally, that sin does lead to physical ailment or emotional ailment. Miriam, when she sins against Moses in Numbers, is a prime example of that, where she's afflicted with leprosy because of her sin against Moses. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses, I think it's around 30, if I remember off the top of my head real good, but it's the concept of if you go to the table for communion with the wrong heart and eat with the wrong heart, or eat just to eat and get filled up, that is why you are spiritually sick. That is why you are broken. That's why the disease comes upon you. So there is a place where sin does drastically affect us. And we've all fallen ourselves in the place where our sinful action has landed us in a bad position. Not necessarily a physical affliction, but we found ourselves doing something outside the will of God, and now suddenly we find ourselves in a hard place. So sin does have consequence, most definitely. But here Jesus clears this up for us. He says, not all things are of sin. This is just simply how this man's life has gone. But to make sense, he's not saying they're saying as he goes forward that this man was created blind so that God's glory could be sent. What he's making an understanding of is that, listen, we live in a broken world. We don't live where we were meant to live. We live on the earth when we were created to live where? Who can answer that? Where? Speak it out. Yell it. Come on. In the garden. We were meant to live in the garden in the presence of God, being fully cared for by the provision of the Creator. To partake of all the fruits, including the tree of life, that would heal and continue and give us eternity amongst God. But because of sin, because of brokenness, we are removed from it. And now we live in a broken world, a place that our bodies have to adapt to. And we do. We get sick, we have cancer, we have heart disease, we have blindness, we have all sorts of different afflictions that come upon us. And while, yes, it is possible that you may be afflicted because of the sin in your life, sometimes the affliction or the hardship in your life isn't because of sin. It's simply because we live in a broken world altogether. It's a systemic issue. No different than if you get a cut and you don't care for it, it becomes infected. So he continues on, and they question him, and he says, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. So in other words, we get the opportunity in this moment to glorify God, to show the works of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We get the honor to work this. And furthermore, he sends it out. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me. Well, it is a day. That's an important thing. I want you to underline that. If you get your Bible, highlight it, underline it, circle it, whatever you normally would do to mark something important. I want you to, at the beginning, that word we, some of you might have I, but the Greek translation is a plural, so it means we. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is the day. For night is coming when no one can work. So in other words, we got to remember that Jesus has just identified himself as the light of the world, and he highlights that again in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What he's saying is there's going to be a moment when the light's no longer here, and the work will no longer be able to be done. And so we must take advantage that while we have the light to work diligently towards what God has sent us to do. He's giving them a command that we have to stop, even if our lives are at risk, because he's fleeing from being stoned, right? We must stop and do the work that God has called us to do, no matter what the peril to ourselves is. Remember, in Christianity, it's not about a feel-good society. It's not about making sure that we feel good about who we are or that God's our little protector and our shield. No, he places us in places of darkness and danger all the time to do his will, to work his miracles. And here's that moment where we see that evidenced in Scripture. And so he calls him forward and he says, listen, we must do these works. We, highlight that word, we. He's including his disciples, all those who believe and are following him. We must continue to do the works that the Father has sent me to do. He's giving that command again that we're going to see at the end, just before he is put to the cross. This issue of sin is a true issue that we must struggle with. We can't walk past it. We can't sit there and say, well, we have no sin. I know he makes the comment, well, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He's not meaning it in the sense like, well, they've never sinned in their life. What he's meaning is that there's no sin that has been in their life has caused this blindness. They aren't sinless, otherwise they would have been able to be Jesus, right? They're not sinless, but there's no sin that has caused this issue. I want you to take an inventory how often you've blamed God for something that you've suffered. Maybe it's a really bad cold. Men, I know we're really weak at that, supposedly, according to all the memes on Facebook and everything, you know, the man cold where they're laid up for days on end and things of that nature. But maybe it's a really bad cold where you question, like, God, why did you do this to me? Maybe you've experienced something greater, cancer. Where every morning you woke up with a disease and you question, God, why are you doing this to me? Instead of just understanding that, guess what? This is the fact that we're human, living in a world that was never a place we were meant to be. And so now we have to suffer the consequence of the original sin, the disobedience of Adam and Eve to God, removing them from the garden. Now we are just bearers of that continuation, of that brokenness. And so we carry that sin with us. But the beauty is we have a God who's willing to heal us. Whether our infliction is from sin or just from the generality of the world we live in, he's willing to stop, put his life at risk to heal us. It says, after he said these things, he spit on the ground. Pretty sure this guy was probably pretty happy he was blind when he was watching this happen. Made some mud from the saliva and spread the mud on his eyes. Jesus does this 4 times in Scripture. He uses his saliva to bring healing about, touching another person's eyes directly to bring sight, and a dabbing of the tongue. And it's the sight thing is counted twice in 2 different Gospels if you go search it up. But so saliva in the old world had this understanding of being or having a healing power. So moms, when you sit there and you lick your lips, you kind of wipe that stain off or you touch that boo-boo and you give it a kiss, you're actually doing what the ancients thought was a really good thing because saliva has healing powers. So keep that up. Make kids like all embarrassed as you wash their face with your spit. But so anyways, he puts this on the ground and he makes it and he makes mud and he picks up the mud and he smears it on the guy's eyes. So Jesus has done his part. Jesus has reached out and done his part. He's placed the healing agent upon the man. But then he does an important thing. He says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man does it. He leaves, he goes, he washes, and he sees. See, this is an important thing. See, we come to Christ and we pray the prayer, right? Lord God, accept me as a sinner, for I know you are my Lord and my Savior. That's the healing ointment that he places upon us. That's his grace, that his mercy. But to truly become healed, you must now become a follower. You must listen to who Jesus is, listen to his words, and go and do what he's told you to do. See, our salvation isn't in the doing of it. Our salvation's wrapped in the power of the cross. But if we want the true healing to be totally cleansed and made, we have to do what Christ has called us to do. In this case, it was to go to the pool. Now, the pool was a pool that's ancient. It's from a spring that sits outside the walls of Jerusalem. And it was built so that they would there was a tunnel that brought it in so that during times of siege, they could always have fresh water. So think about that. Is water not something that is essential to human life? Yes? Okay, so we know we need water to survive, and here they built this pool, or they built this tunnel so that there would be a pool of fresh water so that during times of siege, during times of attack, they would be able to have fresh water to survive. If nothing else, him sending this man to that pool, that specific pool, he could have sent him to any of the wells anywhere, I'm sure. This is Jesus Christ. He could have sat there and said, listen, go over to that donkey trough over there and wipe your face off and you'll be able to see. He has the ability to do that, but he sends him to this particular pool, the one that was specifically designed to bring fresh water into the population during times of siege, during times of attack. He's making a point. He's reminding them that you need an outside source to be healed from the attacks that you're going through. You need something else to bring life into a place that is barren without it. What he's telling this man is to go to the pool that brings life and be healed. Jesus Christ is our pool. To go to the living water, right? How many times has he referenced that in John as we've moved up to this point? To be the living water and to go to the living water. To seek refreshment, rejuvenation, renewal, healing. We get every day to go to the living water by simply kneeling and praying, opening our hearts to be in the presence of God. And so we move forward. And the man goes and he washes and he comes back seeing. And he comes back seeing and being able to see the world. JJ, when you took that blind off your face and you had made it, were you happy? Let me use a word that you'll understand. What? You were confused when you actually made it back to your chair. Okay, well, that's interesting. Yes, he is my son. But when you open it and say, I saw the smile on your face, like, I did it, I got it. I can't imagine how happy the man when he first washes his face and he first opens his eyes after the water hits and he sees the world around him for the first time. Remember, this is a man who has been born or has been blind since he was born. And he sees it. He comes back in such a way that he's transformed to the point where other people don't even recognize him. It says, his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit and beg? Some said, well, yeah, he's the one, while others were saying, no, but he looks like him. So it looks like the guy we know that begs, but it's not. He had simply by receiving his sight changed his countenance, changed the way he felt in the world, that he looked different. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you came from a hard walk, maybe you know, like me, you didn't have a great up coming into your Christianity, but you walked a pretty rough path in that beginning of your life. And now when people see you as a Christian, they sit there and say, I don't even recognize you. How many have had that experience in their life? Raise your hand, because there's a few of us, man, where we have changed so much because of Christ's interaction in our life, his healing hand upon us, that when we run into people that knew us before in our old lives, we don't even look like the person they knew. I'm sure most of us have experienced that at some level of our lives, like even within our family when we become believers, if you're born again and you left a traditional upcoming in Christianity, when you become born again and you start living your life for Jesus Christ, you look, you act, you are different. And people notice it, whether they might recognize you for who you are but not know who you are as a person anymore because you've changed so much. See, Jesus has that effect on those he touches. His healing hand changes us in such a way that we no longer look as we did, but we're made anew. And this is a beautiful thing, because now we have a new life. And this man is rejoicing in it. He sees in a new way that he's never seen before. Now remember, the whole point of chapter 9 is talking about spiritual blindness, and we're going to cover it the most in the end, in the third session, or in the third week of the series. But the fact is he's been cast out of the brokenness, the darkness that he was held in captivity to, and can now see and move. He's no longer a burden, because he's a beggar, because he can't work, because he can't see. And the healing of Jesus Christ has now made him able to go and work and no longer be a burden amongst those who he's with. See, the healing of Jesus Christ is more than just the healing of the initial problem. It's a healing of all things. And granted, that whole concept of begging is going to take a while for this man to get over. I have no doubt about that in my mind. It wasn't like the next day he was out working a huge job, because he hadn't a background in working. He didn't know what he could or couldn't do, because he'd been blind. All he could do is sit and be led around. But now that his eyes are open, he can see a whole world with possibility. See, that's us in Christianity. That's us in Jesus Christ. That's us in understanding that in Christ we have a new future. And we can move forward. And yes, it's work and it takes time and effort to understand what that means and what that looks like, but we have the opportunity to do so. But we first have to be healed by the great healer and follow the directions he gives us in order to move forward. See, there are a whole bunch of Christians who have prayed that prayer, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and then set the scriptures down and never looked at it again. And then they wonder why they keep stumbling and they keep on going, because their eyes haven't been opened. They haven't followed the master. They haven't gone to the pool. They haven't washed the mud off. They haven't been made truly able to see, because they haven't done the work that he's called them to do. They haven't followed through with the directions he's given us. And so that's where we sit. We have to understand that in the moment of salvation, in the moment of the cross, he's healed us. He's put the mud on our eyes, but then he calls us to follow him so that we can truly be healed. And so we must go to the pool, and we must be rejuvenated. We must be refreshed through the fresh waters that remove us from the drought. So his neighbors don't recognize him, and they keep on questioning him, and he finally stands up. He says, "No, I'm the one. I'm the man who was the beggar." He admits what his past was. Christians, that's a huge testimony. Who we were before Christ becomes part of the story of how powerful Christ is in this world. See, a lot of people think Jesus Christ is nothing more than an old story from 2,000 years ago and has no effect. But the fact is his power still works today in each and every one of us who have accepted him, who have come to a place to accept Jesus Christ and be changed by who he is and by what he's done for us. That we have to identify ourselves as who we were. Yeah, you're right, I was. I was that man who had no self-image, that man who was broken, that man that would drink and lie. That's right, that's who I was. But now this is who I am, for I've been healed. It's not a then and there, it's this is my story of my life. We have to take that into account. We have to hold that true to our hearts. We have to understand that and not be ashamed or held in guilt and shame of it, not to be trapped by the slavery of guilt, but to be released from it so that we may move forward. And so like most people, like most of us have experienced in our lives, so they ask him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" Like, how did you become this guy? I can remember my changing moment. I don't share a whole lot of my testimony a lot because I'm up here on a regular basis and I don't want you getting sick of it. But the fact of it is I went away for 4 months, became a Christian in those 4 months. And when I came home back to the community that I was part of, it took them literally a week and a half to start asking what was up with me. Like, what has changed in your life? And that was only because I was like kind of isolated for the first week I was there. So like literally within 3 days, "Come on in, have a seat." Like literally within a couple days of interacting with people who had known me for literally 21 years, they started asking, "What has changed in your life? You are no longer the person that left here 4 months ago." That's how powerful when you surrender and you follow Christ, the change is, how dramatic it is. Show of hands, how many people have experienced it that way? How many people have come to Christ again and seen? Get them up high, because that is a great thing. Because our God is a powerful God and he heals in wonderful ways and they're miraculous. Because they show up and you end up there and you change so much that people who've known you your entire life don't even recognize you as a person anymore. Sure, everybody recognized my face. Oh, hey, Scott, how's it going? But when they started interacting with me, I was no longer the angry man who felt that everything had to be kind of given to him or that he deserved something that wasn't his in the first place. I was no longer that person who had to feel like he had to be the point of every story. Christ had changed me so much that even my wife noticed it within a couple days. Now, we weren't married at the time, but even her within a day and a half noticed something drastically had changed in my life. And so he says, no, I'm the one. I know I look different. I know I'm acting different. I know I'm not the man you know or the person you know, but guess what? I'm the one. And like most people, they ask, like, why? How did this happen? And he gives them the beautiful answer. The man called Jesus made mud of all things, put mud, this thing of nastiness that we wash off of our feet because it dirties us, spread it on my eyes and told me go to the pond or to the pool and wash. And then he gives the testimony. And so when I did this, when I followed his direction, when I followed what he had told me to do, I was able to see. And knowing because they knew he was blind and knowing from his testimony what had happened and how it had transpired, and now that he could see, they asked the question that a lot of people ask us when they find out what drives us to be who we are when we've become Christ believers. They ask, where is he? Because they want it too. See, the people around us are living in this dark world just the same way we are. They're struggling with the same stuff we're struggling, but they don't have a smile on their face when they go through and do it. When they see the difficulties, they look at it as another challenge in their lives instead of another opportunity to grow and become something stronger and better. When they see the darkness in the world, they sit there and they chalk it up to that's just humanity working on it, but they don't understand that there's something greater than humanity that can help and do great things if we just surrender to it and move forward with it and do what it asks us to do. See, God simply asks us to follow him, to do his will. If we could do that as a whole, if all the people in this world could come together, we wouldn't have the wars, we wouldn't have the starvations, we wouldn't have any of that going because we'd all be moving in the same direction. And so these people ask the question, well, where is he? This is the final thing that we have to be careful with. So the man answers, I don't know. See, even though he's been made to see, even though he's been healed from his blindness, he lost sight of what healed him. I'm going to tell you right now, this is a modern problem in Christianity. We're so busy trying to be good people ourselves that we forgot what made us good in the first place. We're too busy trying to do all this stuff for other people so we feel good about ourselves that we forgot that it's only through Jesus Christ that we've been made with a heart to be good to others. We've lost sight and we've been made blind again by Satan and his lies that we need to have a better house or a better job or more money in our bank to be happy or that our family isn't quite the family we wanted or that maybe our spouse isn't the spouse we wanted in the first place. Maybe we've been kind of blinded and moved aside because we've simply lost sight of the very thing that healed us, the very thing that brought us hope in the first place. We sit there and say, I don't need church. I don't need other believers telling me how to follow Christ. I don't need other people teaching me what's right and wrong because God's everywhere and I can find him everywhere I go. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. He says that we must come together. We must be united in Christ so that we have that, so we're not blind, but we're able to see as we come and go. Church, as we end today, as we prepare to sing our last worship song, as we open our hearts and lift up joyful sound, I want to ask you, have you lost sight of the very thing that brought you healing, that made you whole and renewed you? Have you lost sight of Jesus Christ? Have you come to a point where you're so busy just running your life after Christ that you don't even see what brought you the life in the first place? That's the challenge each and every day when we wake up. My challenge, your challenge, everybody's challenge is have we lost sight? Have we become blind again? In week 3, we're going to answer that question. So I encourage you to stick around for the next 2. God bless. Amen.